Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God, our Father, and from our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. When Adam and Eve were created by God through his divine ability, Adam and Eve were truly perfect. They were made in the image of God, which means that they, as Ephesians 4 teaches, were righteous and holy. And as Colossians 3 teaches, they knew God and they knew God's truth. And as 1 John 3 teaches, they were also like him. Adam and Eve, when God created them, lived in paradise. That is, they lived in the Garden of Eden, and all was good. But then, as I'm sure you know, they ate of the forbidden fruit. They became sinners and brought the whole world into sin. God removed them from the Garden of Eden, and he told them that their lives will now be difficult, for the world is now corrupt with sin. But they were also given a promise, a divine promise, one from God. God told them that from her seed would come the Messiah, the Savior of the world, who would defeat Satan and who would live. The Son of God would be born of a virgin. He would become a man to conquer sin, death, and the devil. Now, when Eve conceived, she bore a son. And they named him Cain. The translation that we heard today in our Old Testament reading does not accurately reflect what Eve said in Genesis 4, verse 1. So the English Standard Version translates her words as, "I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord," acknowledging that her son is a boy. However, what the Hebrew actually says is, "I have gotten a man, the Lord." Doesn't say "with the help of the Lord." Now, in translation, we sometimes have to add a few words in order for the original language to make sense. However, by adding a few words to try to make sense of what Eve is saying, it actually changes what she is saying. You see, it is most likely that Eve figured that her son Cain is the fulfillment of the promise that God gave to Adam and Eve before he had removed them from the Garden of Eden, that from her seed, the seed of the woman, will come the Messiah. Her first son, she figures, is this Messiah. Eve piously desired the advent of the Messiah, the Savior of the nations. Just consider, she likely had a heavy heart. Put yourself in her shoes for what she did in helping take part to corrupt the entire world with sin. She probably had a heavy heart from it, and so she was looking forward to the one who would get them out of this mess, the Messiah whom God the Father had promised to them. And in the same way as Eve desired to see the Messiah, so also we look forward to seeing Christ, our Messiah. As we heard in our Old Testament reading, though, Cain did not turn out to be the woman whom Eve thought, the man that Eve thought he would be. Instead, Cain grew up to be a murderer, and Cain does so by killing his own brother. Now, most people from personal experience find that the world seems to be getting worse and worse. I can't recall having run into anybody that has said, "Oh, the world just keeps getting better and better." Now, of course, if we're talking about maybe advancements in technology, we would say that, but not when we're thinking about how moral people are or how good people are. Experience seems to demonstrate that things, each passing generation, things just get worse and worse. We think back decades ago and we feel that things were better than they are now. But part of the problem with this is our memories certainly sugarcoat the past, and we typically have more cynical opinions about the present. What we heard in our Old Testament reading is not what we would expect. Because Adam and Eve were perfect and they ate of the forbidden fruit and they brought the world into sin through their sinful act, we would expect Adam and Eve's children to be nearly perfect. And then we would expect their children to be a little worse. And that we would expect each successive generation to just get worse and worse and worse and worse until we are to the point that we are today. But total corruption actually came at the point in which Adam and Eve ate of the forbidden fruit with their original sin. And this is demonstrated by what their firstborn son does, what Cain does to Abel. Now, the mercy of God is as astounding as it is unimaginable. Here, God, in 6 days, made a perfect creation. Man ruins it, and instead of destroying them immediately, he promises to send his only begotten Son to die for their sins and die for the sins of the whole world in order to restore mankind and to reconcile the world to himself. That is absolutely incredible. Now, if you worked hard on something and you take 6 full and long days to make that thing, and then somebody comes along and deliberately destroys it in just a few moments, how would you treat that person who destroyed your week long of hard work? At best, you would be filled with unrighteous anger. At worst, your rage could lead to murder, or even worse, desires of condemnation for that one who wrecked your hard work. But that's not what God does. He created this perfect creation. In his way, his divine way, he mercifully allows Adam and Eve to live and to bear children and tells them of the redemption they have through her seed, through Christ, that Jesus would come and save them and all who believe in him. Now, after Cain had performed this most heinous crime against his brother, when he does so, he figures that this is the solution to his problem. He thought that his unbelief, his jealousy, his temptation would somehow just go away if he just eliminates this person whom the Lord loves more. Get rid of the problem. Kill it. We can resonate with that today. We have a throwaway society. Doesn't work? Just throw it away. Abel isn't the right brother? Get rid of him, was Cain's thinking. Satan is still leading people to believe that death somehow solves things. Some in despair take their own lives. Others choose to take the lives of other individuals. And in our own country, where we have the ability to see the babies in their mother's wombs through ultrasounds, we lie to ourselves with the rationalization that we somehow think that they're not yet human or children, and therefore we can abort them in order to get rid of the mother's troubles. That is absolutely astounding, that we think that murder is somehow the solution to problems. God had demonstrated a better way, and it is the way of life. God put a mark on Cain so that nobody solves their problem of Cain by killing him. And he promised to Adam, Eve, and all believers in Christ that gift of everlasting life and salvation. For Jesus firmly declared, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die." The way of Jesus is the way of life. For God created all life, and he loves life. The death of Jesus, though, did solve the problem of sin. You see, Adam and Eve could not do what was necessary to make amends for their sin of eating the forbidden fruit. Not only was it insurmountable to correct their sin through their good behavior, but their good deeds were tainted with sin. In fact, everything they would do would just earn for themselves more reasons to be condemned. The good works that we do, though they are necessary and they are good for our neighbor and even commended by God, they do not earn for us a better standing with God. They do not reconcile us back to our Father in heaven, for as it is written in Isaiah 64, even our most righteous acts are like filthy rags. And this shows the folly in the Pharisees' line of thinking in today's gospel. Here we have a Pharisee, a church leader, who goes to the temple to pray. Of course, that is a good thing, to go to God's house in prayer. But the Pharisee did not go to pray for mercy. He did not even go to pray in thanksgiving to all the things that God has done. Instead, he prayed by thanking God for himself and all the things that he himself has done, as opposed to what God has done for him. He prays by telling God of all the good things that he had done and all the things that he had avoided doing, all the evils that he had avoided. So he didn't pray in repentance. He didn't plead guilty of his many sins before God. He prayed because he figured that God must be pleased with his good behavior. But he did not go home justified. And Jesus says those who exalt themselves will be humbled. God was not well pleased with this Pharisee. For God knew that the Pharisees' deep down corruption was just that, something that could lead to death. God knew every sinful thought that the Pharisee held. God knew the many sins that the Pharisee did that the Pharisee didn't even know were wrong. It is quite likely that the Pharisee had no idea that his gloating before God about his good works was just simply sinful behavior. But God knew it. God also knew that none of the Pharisee's good works could undo the sin that the Pharisee had inherited or the sins that the Pharisee had committed. What the Pharisee needed was not his own good works to brag before God, but what the Pharisee needed was a Savior. That same Savior promised to Adam and Eve when they had sinned. The same Savior who would come into the world to shed his innocent blood on behalf of the sinful Pharisee as the all-sufficient atoning sacrifice to take away his sin and replace his sin with our Lord's own righteousness. Like Cain, the Pharisee figured another way would somehow work in pacifying God. Cain's solution was murder. The Pharisee's solution was to exalt himself and brag before God of his own righteousness. This, though, was leading him to the death of his soul and was earning for him eternal death. He thought he was on the way of life, but he was actually on the path to eternal death. Comparing ourselves to others so that we can build ourselves up and demonstrate how we are somehow better than the next person does not impress God, and it will not save us. If we want to tear into others, what do we seriously have in which we are better than they? Where can we outdo our neighbor that will not lead to death? Can we somehow, by proving that we're better than the next person, make ourselves live eternally? Of course not. Do we really think that we can escape death if we somehow prove to God our own righteousness? In contrast, we have the tax collector. The tax collector's sin was always before him. The tax collector knew that he could not save himself. Now, the Pharisees in those days, the people looked up to and thought were pretty good people. And the people hated the tax collectors. And now Jesus is saying, these people you look up to, like this Pharisee, don't be like him. This tax collector whom you hate, look at what he is doing. He goes to the temple to pray. Again, that is good. But he doesn't look up. He doesn't begin to gloat about himself. He doesn't try to prove to God that he has something within himself that should somehow save him. Instead, bowing his head, unable to fix his sinful self or his broken relationship with his Creator, he says, "God, have mercy on me, a sinner." Now, upon repentance, he could have been like Zacchaeus, who promised to give half of his goods to the poor and restore fourfold those whom he had defrauded. But if he had chosen to do so, that would not have restored him. Certainly would have been a good thing to do. But instead, Jesus says that he had gone home justified. He went home forgiven. Not because of all the good that he had done, but because the Lord forgave him. He confessed his sin before God. He pleaded to God to be merciful, pleaded with God to be merciful, and God is just that. He is merciful. And so this tax collector goes home justified, that is, he goes home forgiven, and he is restored as a child of God and an heir to eternal life. This did not come about from his own doing, but God granted it to him in mercy. For the tax collector believed in God, trusted in Christ and his mercy, pleaded guilty of his sin, and received from God the gift of eternal life. And so there you have the very terrible sinner, the tax collector, who received from God what the self-righteous and good Pharisee could not earn. And so you also have the tax collector forgiven with the gift of eternal life. This also shows us that mercy of God. And this mercy is also applied to you because one person could actually make amends for your many sins. One person could truly shed his innocent blood on behalf of the entire world. For the Lord laid on Jesus the iniquity of us all. Jesus went to the cross, being held accountable for all that we have done wrong. He shed his innocent blood on our behalf. He suffered the wrath of God on the cross as he was forsaken by our Father in heaven. And he answered for them all. All of our sin is washed away in Christ. We receive this forgiveness by grace through faith in him. Now, taking the life of another person or taking our own life does not solve life's problems or difficulties. But Jesus died to take away our sin. And his life did not end in death. For as St. Paul testifies in today's epistle, our Lord Jesus Christ rose triumphantly from the grave. Many eyewitnesses had seen the fact that Jesus was not dead, but that he is living. St. Paul himself had seen the resurrected Christ on the road to Damascus. What this means is that our Lord and Savior who died is not dead, but that he lives. And that our death now will not result in everlasting death, but we too will live. God will use our death to join him in the gates of paradise. And then when Jesus returns, he will raise our bodies up, and we will be living with God with our resurrected bodies to all eternity, and all will be perfect. We rejoice in the reality of Christ's resurrection, which prefigures our own resurrection. Jesus lives to give us peace, and he lives to grant us forgiveness. He lives to usher us into everlasting life. He lives to continue his mercy. He lives so that we sinners can actually go home justified as saints. You have come here to pray. And you are going home justified, forgiven, as you have received the absolution, as you hear this word proclaimed to you, and as you receive the body and blood of Christ for your forgiveness. And on the appointed time of our Lord, you will also go home to heaven, and you will go there justified. That is, you will join the saints who have gone before you and you will be with the Lord. You will live, for that is the way of our Lord Christ, who also lives. We give God thanks for his blessings. We give him thanks that he has been so merciful to us in sending Christ to shed his innocent blood and grant us that gift of everlasting life. Amen. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, keep your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus to life everlasting. Amen.